Hi, and welcome to this audio edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? With host Doris Hansen. On this program, we discuss polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism from a biblical Christian perspective. We talk about the history of polygamy, its modern-day fruit, share stories from people who have escaped polygamy, and talk about current events relating to polygamy. You can learn more about the video edition of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. And now, here's Doris.
Welcome to our show tonight. I'm your host, Doris Hansen, and tonight we're going to focus on the much misunderstood topic of God's grace. We're going to compare the differences between grace as taught in the Bible and grace as understood in this culture. And because polygamy groups they practice original Mormonism as it was invented by Joseph Smith, this discussion is extremely important to them and relevant to those who were born on the fundamentalist side of Mormonism's fence. Now, I grew up in a polygamy group, and the only thing that I ever knew about grace is that it could be the name of somebody. I knew nothing of God's grace, and I was never taught about God's grace. We were never taught that Jesus Christ alone held the key to forgiveness and to our eternal life, but instead our own works would accomplish our salvation. And that, of course, is one of the devil's biggest lies. When I talk with people from various walks of the Mormon culture and background, we talk about spiritual issues, I frequently am asked the question, explain grace. I don't understand the way you use it. And so we're going to dig into this thing called grace tonight, comparing the Mormon and the biblical definition of grace. And to help us do that, tonight's guests have been on the show in the past, and both of them are previous members of the LDS Church, and both were bothered by the practice of polygamy in the early Mormon Church. They questioned, they researched, they discovered, and followed the truth, and they love to tell their stories. And so we are again privileged to welcome back to our show tonight Lynn and Michael Wilder.
Hi, Doris.
Hi, Lynn. Thanks for coming.
Hi, Doris. Thanks. Good to be back.
It's good to have you back. We always have good, lively shows when you're here.
I'll try to calm it down this time. So.
Well, you were on our show in June 17th and September 23rd of 2010.
Okay.
And you were on our show March 3rd of 2011, this spring. Mm-hmm. And for those who maybe didn't see the shows, you can go to our website, whatloveisthis.tv, and click previous shows, and you can watch or rewatch their stories, and they're very interesting to see. But let's get into this thing called grace that is so misunderstood and maybe not even known or realized, especially for people in polygamy groups. So, First of all, would you explain how you perceived grace while you were an active Mormon?
No, we really didn't talk a lot about grace. I don't remember in the 30 years talking too much about grace. But this is what some of the church leaders have said about grace in the past. President Kimball, who was the 12th Mormon president, he was president when we joined the church in 1977, said this about grace. And this comes from his book, The Miracle of Forgiveness. If you're not familiar with this book, this is a book that bishops and stake presidents often use when people have gone to them and they've committed certain sins, and now they tell the bishop about it, and the bishop's trying to help them repent, and then they use this book for that. This is what President Kimball says about grace. One of the most fallacious doctrines originated by Satan and propounded by man is that man is saved alone by the grace of God. That belief in Jesus Christ alone is all that is needed for salvation, that is from Satan.
So he's saying that that's a lie, that we're saved by grace alone.
Absolutely. That's what he said. And he goes on to say, and however powerful the saving grace of Christ, it brings exaltation to no man who does not comply with the works of the gospel. So in other words, you cannot be saved without works. Mormonism is a system of works. And Mormons will tell me no, but it is. And there's all kind of evidence of that. Now, what does the Bible say? The Bible says the exact opposite. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith," faith in Jesus Christ, "and this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Those are opposite opinions.
It is absolutely opposite. And Kimball saying that's a fallacious doctrine. He's calling Jesus a liar.
That's true.
And obviously they don't believe in the Bible as far as it's translated correctly. So
which Jesus do you believe?
Yeah.
Because they're not the same. Mormonism also, this is a, you know, if you think President Kimball is just too old to listen to because he's dead and gone. In 2004, Elder Bednar said, "This grace is an enabling power that allows men and women to lay hold on eternal life and exaltation after they have expended their own best efforts. Another evidence that Mormonism says you must work your way to salvation. For we know that it is by grace we are saved, 2 Nephi 25:23, after all we can do."
So that isn't even grace anyway. That is not the definition of grace according to the Bible.
No, those are opposite opinions. And when Mike and I went researching and we started reading the Bible, this is exactly what happened. We kept coming on things in the Bible that were opposite opinions from Mormon doctrine. And at some point you have to choose. Are you in this camp or are you in this camp?
You can't marry the two. There's no way that you can put the two together. And come up. They're too contradictory, right?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And you did you have, when you were doing your research and doing your comparison, how much difficulty did you have connecting the dots with that?
Well, a lot of these understandings took us a very long time. But let me tell you from kind of a personal story about this grace thing. You know, I'm a sinner. I have a lot of pride, and I'm selfish, and I get angry. And you know what the Bible says about anger? That if you're angry, it's like you've committed murder.
In your heart.
If you lust, it's like you've committed adultery. And every day I do this thing. It's human nature. Mormons are wrong about human nature. They say that basically man is good. Basically man is sinful.
That's right. Absolutely.
So in Mormonism, I was trying so hard to be good, but I just couldn't get there. So I know there are other people that are out there that are feeling unworthy. You're exhausted. You're trying to be perfect. You're trying to get up early enough. You're trying to read your scriptures every day. You're trying to have the perfect dinner on the table. You're trying to look pressed and starched and do your calling better than anyone. And it's never enough. It's never enough. We are all sinners. And there was a time when I got to a place where I knew that I was a sinner and I could not control or be the God of my own life. I needed Jesus and I surrendered to Him. And what grace is about in Christianity is recognizing you sin and allowing Him to give you grace and save you.
And believing that that's exactly what He wants to do, that He can do it, and that He will do it.
Ooh.
With nothing on your part but faith.
And it's powerful.
Very
it's
powerful.
Powerful.
It saves us from our sin. Amen. That's what it does. And so when we get emails or phone calls from zealous people from the LDS Church, very few polygamists will argue with us on grace. But because they just plain don't believe that grace saves. They know they have to polygamy and all that. But we will get people from the LDS Church to call, and they will deny that they're saved by works, that they're saved strictly by grace. They'll deny it.
Well, there's evidence both from their prophets and in their scripture. And I would say 04 conference is pretty, you know.
I would say a conference speaker would be,
And 7 years ago is pretty
permissible.
Recent.
Okay. So when you were required to do works like paying your tithe or fulfilling your calling and attending mm-hmm. a church and all that, that's works, isn't it?
It is.
To be saved, mm-hmm. to become saved. Mm-hmm. Okay.
It's fallacious to think that you can do what only Christ can do.
Mm-hmm. It's blasphemous, actually. Mm. How do you understand grace now as a Christian?
Well, it's just an amazing process to understand, you know, in this evolution of understanding the concept of a grace. And, you know, a lot of people say, well, you know, you're just preaching Paul, you know, Paul, you know, who's Paul? And I've actually seen people talk about from the LDS Church that kind of criticize Paul,
yeah.
Especially,
Paul's
Ephesians 2:8-9. But also it's mentioned in Acts, written by Dr. Luke. It says, we believe it is through grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved. Okay, so here we have another voice stating the same thing.
Yeah.
And in John chapter 1, it states that for Moses brought us the law, but truth and grace came from Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And so as you start going through, you start seeing it appear over and over and over. And so in our procedure or analysis, we started looking, and again, there's part of my story the last time was about in Luke chapter 18. It was a big factor of me humbling myself, realizing I can't do it. I was the Pharisee, not the publican.
Yeah.
There, mm-hmm. and you know that I broke down and said, hey, I've got too much pride. I can't do it on my own. And, you know, when we were in the LDS Church, you know, both Lynn and I, over a period of time, taught gospel principles, mm-hmm. okay? Mm-hmm. And Boyd Cade Packard, a good way to explain grace in the LDS Church, he had this story about a person who gets into debt, he gets into trouble, and to summarize very quickly, that that this person gets behind on their payments and they can't pay today, and they're getting ready to be thrown into prison. And before they are thrown into prison, another person who comes on, another creditor, will come by and say, okay, I will pay this debt for you, okay, but you have to repay it to me. And let me see if I can find the exact words here.
It says, you will pay the debt to me, and I will set the terms. It will not be easy.
Okay, so you will pay the debt to me, and it will not be easy, but it will be possible, and I will provide a way. You need not to go to prison. So the person says, okay, I'm signing over this note. This guy is refinancing my debt, okay?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And so I'm refinancing, and I go, wow, I don't have to go to prison. Everything's in good shape. And so now, you know, first, you know, now this is the rest of the story, okay? Paul Harvey. and so the guy makes a few payments, and things are going well. Uh-huh. But do we sometimes regress and fall back into our old sins? Yes, we do, you know. Mm-hmm. I don't know anybody who hasn't.
No.
That's why we need, you know, grace to keep covering us. And so this guy goes through the procedure, and he starts getting behind on his payments. And he's not as careful. He falls back in his old habits. He decides to spend his money on other things. He buys a 4x4, okay? He buys some jet skis. He gets season tickets for BYU football, and so forth. But eventually he gets behind, and the debt comes due again. And he goes, oh, I forgot about this debt, and it's now due.
Mm.
And he said, but the person who gave it to me before showed mercy. I'm sure we can work something out. And the person comes there, collect payment, and you say, I can't do it. You know, I messed up. I'm sorry. I'm back on the right track. I'm going to pay it again. You know, pay it up to date.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, it's too late. The debt is due now. You had your chance. I said it wouldn't be easy. Okay.
Mm. Oh, my.
You know, you did not do all you could do. You made a few errors there, and you did not do all you could do. Therefore, you're behind, you're held accountable, we're going to foreclose against you, off to jail.
And that's the way it works with the forgiveness
and the LDS Church.
And salvation in the LDS
Right,
Church.
So he had his chance, and he messed up on it, and it's done with.
Okay? It's funny, they don't get a second chance here, but in the eternities they claim there's a second chance, and that's just the opposite of what the Bible teaches.
Yeah. So you know, because the guy said, "Well, I'll pay you." He says, "No, we have law and justice. And you agreed to pay the debt at a certain time. I gave you mercy the first time. It's due now, mm-hmm. and you don't have enough mm-hmm. to pay for it." Mm-hmm. So you have to be held accountable for it. Now, from a Christian standpoint, let's get to the same part at the end of the first segment.
Uh-huh.
And so Christ says, "I'll pay your debt." You mean I don't have to go to prison? No, I will pay your debt. Okay? Oh, thank you, thank you. So, and Christ says, "You'll get a letter. You'll get a certified letter in a couple days here."
For the repayment terms, right?
Right, right. So he said, okay, that's fine. And so, a couple days go by, the guy gets a certified letter, and he says, "Oh, now I'm going to figure out, I can start making these payments on a regular basis." And he opens up the letter, and the deed of trust says, "Paid in full."
Balance due.
Zero.
Zero. That's grace.
And says,
and does the man deserve it? Does the man deserve it?
He wasn't deserving.
Was he worthy of it? Did
he
make himself worthy of it?
No.
There was nothing in him that would cause God to say, "Well, this guy can trust. I'm going to."
Right, right. If we, you know, you read on, and again, Lynn mentioned part of this earlier, but if you read on to Galatians 2:16, mm-hmm. okay? And again, in Galatians 2:16, it says, "Know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Jesus Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one can be justified." And then we jump back over to Romans 3:23-24. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely."
Freely.
Okay. "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption of Jesus Christ."
Mm-hmm.
When Christ went to the cross, okay, mm-hmm. and he said, "It is finished."
It is finished.
Okay. When we look, if we would take that, I cannot remember the Greek word.
Tetelestai.
Okay. And what does that mean, Lynn?
It is finished. Paid in full.
Paid in full. Nothing else. Because the concept is that when we try to think through our own works that we can be justified.
Now, justified means that you're counted not guilty, right?
Right,
and
right.
And so we have to be justified to go to heaven.
Right, right. But that we can work to be justified, we can't do it.
We can't.
We can't. I don't care how good we are, okay? We can go to the temple every day if we're a Mormon, but another person who, robs a bank in New York City or deals drugs, you know, we all commit sin.
Mm-hmm.
And if you read James in chapter 2, mm-hmm. he states that if you break one of the sins,
you've broken
all the sins. Therefore, you know, you can't do it on your own. Mm-hmm. So just the fact, I mean, God is holy. He is a big God. And to think that we can even begin to repay the debt, it'd be like me trying to say, "Oh, I'm going to pay the U.S. debt, $14 trillion.
Right.
I can make payments every day of everything I have, and I'm getting further in debt every day by interest."
Mm-hmm.
It can't happen.
That's a good analogy.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
It can't happen. So, you know, God just says, "Look, if you believe in me, if you believe in my son Jesus Christ and accept him," you know, Romans 10:9, "and if you do this and confess that he is the Christ and he was raised in 3 days,"
mm-hmm.
"then my grace is upon you,"
mm-hmm.
okay? That the grace of Christ will fall upon us, and that just by that belief, we become a new creature in Christ or a new creation in Christ, mm-hmm. and therefore we should show by being a new person fruits from that.
Right.
And that's where James then mm-hmm. says, if to the believers in chapter 2, if you truly, truly have been converted, mm-hmm. you will show your works.
You'll
because
show.
No place in James chapter 2 does it say your works will save you.
Right.
He just says by your faith,
yeah.
okay,
mm-hmm.
you should show fruit of your faith and therefore help the poor and the needy and do the things that he talked about in chapter
right.
2.
Okay. And that's what Ephesians 2:10 is. Mm-hmm. We are saved to do good works. And that's the James 2:17 verse.
Right, yes. right.
Well, if we're saved, we will
right.
do good
because
works.
Because here you have Paul writing one thing, and here you have James, and they knew each
they're
other.
They're saying the same thing.
Yeah, they're saying the same thing. They're saying them at different times.
Right,
okay?
And to different people.
Right, right. James was specifically talking to believers, mm-hmm. saying, guys, do something. But he never again states, by your actions of doing good works, you're going to be saved.
Right.
Because if that's true, then a lot of people could be saved just by doing good works and never mm-hmm. testify of Jesus Christ.
Right. And never have a changed heart.
Right.
So the great burden that Mormons carry by trying to save themselves through their works, if it's killing you, rethink it. It's not truth. All you need is Jesus Christ.
And I would say the same thing to those in fundamentalists because they live a hard life for their belief. And they believe that the polygamy and sharing and stuffing your jealousies and all of these things that goes on in a polygamist home, mm-hmm. they believe that's the good works that gets them the exaltation. Mm-hmm. And they don't need to do it mm-hmm. because Jesus did it all on the mm-hmm. cross. And God just wants us to believe that and accept that.
Yeah, and it from a business standpoint, from a person's standpoint, if it's free, there has to be a trick behind it. You know, in other words, come on, he just can't give it for free.
Yeah, something that valuable
yeah.
for nothing.
Remember, you have to look at the relationship to where we are, to where God is, and to this thing. You know, again, you go to Isaiah 64, you know, all of our acts are as filthy rags before the Lord. So even our most righteous, we're so far below him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's
mm-hmm.
like giving a penny to Bill Gates and say, well, does that satisfy you? It's immaterial. Don't even insult me. In other words, when we try to work and say we're working our way, we are insulting God. Mm-hmm. Okay? Because when the law is given to us, you know, it says that Christ came to fulfill the law. And yes, you know, he did fulfill the law.
Right.
Because the law shows us our weaknesses. As Paul stated, it's the schoolmaster. Mm-hmm. And by looking at the law, we humble ourselves and says we can't do it on our own. Mm-hmm. We need a Savior. So it's the law given to us that says we have to turn to Christ and turn everything to Christ and say, I humble myself before you. I can't do it. Save
like,
me.
Like the sinner in the temple court, have mercy
right.
on me, Lord, a sinner.
Right.
And Jesus said right there,
right.
he is justified,
and
the
yet,
Pharisee worker is not.
Right, so the person doing all the good works
for nothing.
Is put down low.
Zero.
And the person who said, I am a sinner, mm-hmm. I can't do it, you know, have mercy upon him, he is raised
that's
up.
Where
it's
he gets
so
God's
strange.
Grace. Yeah.
And notice, again, when the Pharisee who said, I am not like other men. Have we ever heard that expression before? I am not like other men. I do good things. Okay? I do all these works.
Look
you know, I do all my responsibilities. I do my home teaching. Mm. They assigned me 15 families 1 month, and I did every family. In other words, it's that pride and says, well, that's good. That's good things to do, but that doesn't save you.
Right, exactly.
You know, you can do good works. But good works do not save you.
That's right. It's God's grace. Righteousness comes through grace, not through doing good things. And then Galatians 2:21, I don't nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, Christ died in
vain.
Mm-hmm.
So again,
did he die in vain on the cross? You know, I like to say, was God stupid that he would die on the cross and go through all of that if we could get saved some other way?
Right, that's so true. In other words, if we could be saved by the law, he would have given us a law to be saved. But we couldn't even do the simple Ten Commandments. And if you take the simple Ten Commandments, and then you bring them into the Beatitudes, and then Christ says, I'm going to really explain these to you.
Yeah.
And then he gives them a more detailed explanation. Then you say, wow, I really can't even keep these. I'm breaking these every day, you know. I get angry. I get upset. I do this. And I'm out of it. It's hopeless. I might as well just give up.
Right. When you give up and turn to God and say, have mercy on me, that's what he wants to
do. That's what he wants. He wants to bring, he's the schoolmaster, the law is the schoolmaster.
Exactly.
So Mormonism believes that you are saved, that Christ in the garden atoned for your sins by praying and by sweating blood, right? And that atonement, all it got you was the chance to be resurrected. Everybody, as a free gift, gets to be resurrected and have a body in the next life. But if you actually want to live with Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, you have to do works to work your way up to the top of the celestial kingdom.
And they even believe that after you're resurrected, you can still be resurrected to be damned. So you're saved to be damned.
But that's not a good deal, is it?
No, very good deal at all.
But think what kind of a Christ that is. And that's not the Christ of the Bible.
Right.
No. Mormons say that there are things that Christ's atonement didn't cover. That's not true.
Right, right. Well, one of the things, it says this in Doctrine and Covenants, that, you know, if a person commits adultery, that's an evil thing. If they do it twice, it's unforgiven. You know, and you go through, and there's many, many things you'll find out where the blood of Jesus doesn't cover, okay?
Yeah.
If you kill somebody, you can never be forgiven. So a person who goes on, who kills somebody, who goes to jail forever, and then is converted to Christianity, he is saved.
Now, the greatest murder of all human history was killing Jesus Christ on the cross. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them.
Right.
And if there would be any murder that would be unforgivable, it would be his.
Right.
And he forgave.
Right, right. And it's interesting, being in...
without a repentance process, by the way.
In the LDS church.
Yeah.
And again, the LDS people, I love the LDS people. They're wonderful. They're great. They're kind. They do all the things. They're just kind of misled by the doctrine. And they have so much fear given into them that they really are afraid to start going to look out. The general authorities keep such strongholds on them that they're not really free in Christ. You know, you got to do this, you got to do that. You always have to keep doing. It's always building
it's
up
always
the church, not coming into Christ. It's always about the church, not about Jesus Christ.
Right.
Which is interesting. It brings me to a point where I was talking with somebody who happened to mention that last week they were in a sacrament meeting. And I was a high counselor for many, many years. And then we used to travel around and we would give talks. And they used to always have high counselor jokes. For example, one time as a high counselor, and I was dreaming that I was speaking in sacrament, and I woke up and I was, things like that. So anyway, this high counselor is speaking about Joseph Smith, okay? And she said through this whole talk, not the name of Jesus Christ was mentioned, okay?
Yeah.
And the fact is that he said, Joseph Smith, I find this hard to believe, and I asked her like three times, Joseph Smith was the only man to walk on this earth who was perfect.
You're kidding.
That's what I said. Are you sure? That's what she said.
Wow.
So
and nobody corrected her?
No. The bishop even tapped him on the shoulder and said, come here. But it's that mentality of how, and we know in Doctrine and Covenants that Joseph Smith is second behind Christ, but sometimes we even get that confused.
Wow.
So that is really, really something. But in the LDS church, they're doing all these things. They're trying to work their way to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And in the Mormon church, you have the temple. And in Christianity, you have the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Here we have grace.
Mm-hmm.
Here we have works. Mm-hmm. And what's interesting, when you go through the whole temple endowment, okay, mm-hmm. in the temple endowment words, the name of Jesus Christ is never mentioned. When you go through the veil to go to the highest degree of glory, to go to the celestial kingdom in the temple, when you go through that veil, there is no mention of Jesus. There's no mention of the blood. There's no mention that you're a sinner and you don't deserve to be here, but I will allow you to come in through my grace. Because just the thought that when you get a temple recommend, just think of this, when you get a temple recommend, the last question to ask, are you worthy to enter the house of the Lord? Okay. Well, no, I'm not. Regardless of what I'm doing, have I broken the sin that day? Have I broken one of the Ten Commandments? Probably. And I broke it the previous day. So am I worthy to say to go and stand in the presence of God? No.
No.
So by definition, nobody should really be able to get a temple recommend because no man is worthy. That's what the Bible says.
That is absolutely. Only Christ is worthy.
Yes.
And when Christ is your shield and your advocate, your Savior, then
right.
He is the one that God looks at as being worthy on our behalf.
Right, right.
And that's what Christian grace is. We are getting close to the bottom of the hour here. I want to ask you really quickly. You when you were in the LDS Church, you were on the bishop's court, and there were some. Can we very quickly go through some of these processes?
Yes, yes.
As opposed to comparing the biblical process with the not grace process of the Mormon practice, and this would follow with the polygamy groups too, even though they're. Their procedure is different, it's still the same idea. The repentance of Mormonism versus repentance of Christianity.
Well, the fact is that if you're a member of the LDS Church and you've done a sin or you think you've done a grievous sin or you know your conscience is bothering you, you don't go to your elders quorum president or your high priest group leader. You have to go to the bishop, okay? And then when you meet with the bishop, then you explain the details with the bishop. And then the bishop has to define whether, you know, this is something we can work out over a period of time, you know, by doing this, this, and this, and this. Mm-hmm. Or that it's pretty serious that we should probably have a bishop's court, okay, mm-hmm. where you had the bishop, first and second counselor, and an executive secretary in there. If you're a Melchizedek priesthood holder, and you've been to the temple, okay, or if you're just a Melchizedek priesthood holder, you actually will fall under the high priest of the stake, which is the stake presidency, okay? So if you go repent to the bishop said, I've also got to check this with the stake president to see if I can handle it or if he wants to handle it, okay? Mm-hmm. So there's a good chance if you've done a serious crime or a sin, per se, then it's going to bypass the bishop's court and go directly to a state high council court. And then that, you could have up to 16 people there. You have the 12 high counselors,
wow.
you have the state presidency, the president, first counselor, second counselor, mm-hmm. and an executive secretary. Mm-hmm. And it's an interesting situation to be in.
That sounds like a humiliating situation.
It is very.
Does God ever humiliate us when we go to Him in repentance?
No. In fact, in 1 John, this is all you have to do with our wonderful Jesus. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. 1 John 1:9-10.
So the Bible does not condone going to any man for repentance or for confession except for 2 Timothy 2:7, is that? Where there's only one mediator between God and man.
And that is Jesus Christ.
Right.
Jesus
right.
Christ.
So Christ can, the Mormons will say, well, doesn't James 5:16 say, confess your sins to one another? Isn't that what you're doing in a bishop's court? And he said, no, you're not doing that in a bishop. In a bishop's court or in a state court, you are being judged. When James said that we need to confess our sins to one another, what he's stating at that point, he's talking again to believers. Mm-hmm. And he said, look, if you're having a hard time, we're not going to judge you. we're going to help uplift you so you don't keep committing the sin. Mm-hmm. But we're not going to point our finger at you and say, well, you now need to do this and this and this. Right. And if you don't do this, we're going to cut you off.
And the blood of Jesus is just cleanses us. We don't have to go through all of this process to even feel forgiven, not to mention get forgiven.
Right, right. And again, the experience, having been on both bishop's courts, okay, not me personally in them, but being in the bishopric or in the high council, it is, you sit there and you watch these poor people come in and they can cry, they'll bear their testimony, they'll say they've made bad choices, and you know, I'm just sitting there with tears coming down my eyes. I feel so sorry for these people. And then the state president goes into a room, they come out, and the other person has to go away, and we vote on it. And
then that determines their fate.
Right. Well, the state president has the ultimate answer. So in other words, before the state president goes off, the high council, they talk about it. Mm-hmm. Then he goes and makes a decision, comes out, and then he says, I think the person should be excommunicated. Do we have a sustaining vote? Mm-hmm. And well, the state president says, I think the person should be excommunicated. Then everybody says, yes, he should be excommunicated. I mean, it's just the way it is.
Yeah.
So even if the person showed mercy, I mean, you know, showed repentance, he may be exed. And he wasn't caught in the act, but he came there to try to clear up his life. And what's interesting, you see all different situations. In one case, a person is excommunicated. And one person, a person is just slapped on the hand, not even disfellowshipped, for the same sin, and life goes on.
Yeah,
so it's not just.
It's
not a just procedure.
Only God is just in those
only
areas.
God is just.
Okay, we're getting to the end of the bottom of the hour where we can start taking phone calls. First of all, I would like to make an announcement for Mill Creek Church. They are having a visitor on this coming Wednesday. That would be July 27th from 6 to 8 p.m. And the visitor is Lee E. Thomas. He has written a book, Praying Effectively for the Lost. Now, as we are Christians in this area, we are very much aware of the spiritual blindness of people in this culture. Mr. Thomas will be there from 6 to 8 p.m. Wednesday evening to discuss some biblical principles and insights for us of how we can pray effectively for our lost loved ones and neighbors. For more information, you can contact us at tv@aboutpolygamy.com, or you can call Mill Creek Church at 801-278-5683. Their address is 1515 East 4500 South in the Holiday area of Salt Lake City. So give us a call and come on up and join us in that meeting. And it's time to open up the phones now so that you can call in and ask your questions or make your comments. But first, we have an informational clip that we would like you to see.
You are watching Polygamy, What Love Is This? Broadcasting live from Salt Lake City, Utah. This program is the broadcast outreach of a Shield and Refuge ministry. Shield and Refuge is a point of first contact for Mormon fundamentalists who question the doctrines of the religion or who are actively seeking for an opportunity to escape the polygamist lifestyle. Examining the claims of fundamentalist doctrine against the backdrop of biblical truth is central to our efforts. We invite you to contact us. Call toll-free at 877-425-9993 or email us at tv@aboutpolygamy.com. You are welcome to join us in our monthly support group, Life After Polygamy, where you can meet others like yourself who are searching for answers about polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism. We meet monthly in the Salt Lake City area. For more details about time and place, call us toll-free at 877-425-9993 or email us at tv@aboutpolygamy.com. We want you to know that we have made available to you some outstanding resources free of charge. You will find them at our website, www.whatloveisthis.tv. There you will find the DVD, Lifting the Veil of Polygamy, which documents the real-life stories told firsthand of those who were lifted out of the culture of polygamy through the power and love of Jesus Christ. Also, free of charge to you, is the booklet, Is Polygamy Biblical? It explores plural marriage in the context of God's Word and answers questions like, did God ever command polygamy? Is it part of God's plan? While you are at our website, make sure to take advantage of the archived episodes of this program, which can stream on demand directly to your computer. There are more than 100 shows to choose from. And if someone you know is unable to view this program via live broadcast, recommend that they visit this same website every Thursday at 8 p.m. Mountain Time to watch this show through live streaming video. Simply follow the links to the live streaming video page. If you are watching live tonight, we invite you to call us as we open our phone lines. The number is 801-973-TV20. That's 801-973-8820. Now, back to Polygamy, What Love Is This? With our host, Doris Hansen.
And for the teens and the young adults who perhaps are watching our show tonight, we want you to know that God did not choose this lifestyle for you. God's plan for your life is good. It is not for you to be in polygamy or in bondage to some small group of people who refuse to learn and to know and to teach about the true and kind and loving God who already purchased your salvation for you and wants to give it to you as a free gift. He doesn't force you to earn your eternal life by practicing polygamy. And so now we have some telephone calls. Are you ready to take some phone calls and
sure,
some answers? We have line two. We have Chris in Ogden. Hello, Chris.
Yes.
Yes, you're on the air. What's your question?
Could you discuss the third article of faith?
Third article of faith?
Yes.
Okay.
What is that?
Is that the one we are saved by the laws and ordinances of the gospel? I don't know what it
is.
Oh, we'll look it up. So we've got the exact words.
Hello, Chris. Well, look, that was a little noisy.
Well, it is correct. It says, we believe that through the atonement of Christ, all mankind may be saved by... Okay, now we put in the condition, not by grace,
right.
By obedience to the laws and the ordinances of the gospel.
Mm. So that's salvation by works.
That's salvation by works.
And the Bible says you can't mix grace and works,
right.
One or the other.
Right.
Plus works are Old Testament.
Right.
There were Old Testament works, but Christ came and fulfilled the law. He nailed it to the cross.
But even in the Old Testament, people were saved by grace. They weren't saved by
that's
works.
That's right, because they still couldn't do it.
Yeah, they still couldn't do
that's
it.
That's why they had...
But they did have their system of works.
Right. Mm-hmm. On the Day of Atonement, you know, they would sacrifice a lamb and so forth, and it would go, happen every year.
Pointing to the cross of Christ. Mm-hmm. Okay, I hope that answered our caller's question. Okay, line three, we have someone who is anonymous. Hello, anonymous. Turn your TV.
Oh, hi, can you hear me?
Yes, turn your TV volume down, please.
Okay, can you hear me okay?
Yes, we hear you fine.
Okay, great. I'm having a little bit of trouble understanding something about this grace. You guys have done really well, but I've got a question. Okay, if a sinner is bad because of their bad works, then in a way it makes me feel like to be a good person, I still have to do good works. Does that make sense? If a sinner is bad because of bad works, I mean, do you know what I mean?
Well, we're all sinners. That makes us all bad, right?
I beg your pardon?
We're all sinners, so that would make us all bad, right?
I guess that's a good point.
That's the point the Bible makes.
Yeah, and the only way to get rid of that sin is what Christ did on the cross, to accept what he did on the cross. And then when the Father God sees you, he sees only the righteousness of Christ. He sees not the sins.
Right, right.
That's how you become righteous.
Jesus' righteousness is given to us as a gift. That's
absolutely
the grace part.
Right, right. Again, going back to Romans, for all have sinned. It's not a condition. But Paul's stating here that everybody has sinned, and we sin every day. So you're trying to put a definition that this sin is a bad sin, this sin is not so bad. Again, let's jump back to James 2. James said, if you commit one sin, You break one law, right, you're guilty of all the laws. Mm-hmm. It kind of ties back to the parable of the people working in the field. Okay, mm-hmm. A person comes and works for Christ at 8 o'clock in the morning. He says, I'm going to be paid this wage.
Right.
Okay, you work all day. Somebody comes at the end of the day at 5 minutes to 5 and says, I want to work for you today. Or even at 5 or even after, and you get the same wage, you get the same grace as a person there is all day long. So the first person says, that's not fair. That's not fair. And Christ says, who are you to judge what's fair or not?
Yeah,
I made an arrangement with you.
It's my grace. My grace is sufficient
for anyone who accepts it.
And I would also like to say to our caller that good people can do bad works and bad people can do good works. Are you still there?
That's a really good point. I really appreciate your feedback on all of this.
Okay, well, thank you for
calling. I really do. That helps me a lot more.
Okay.
Great.
Thank you so much, all of you.
Thank you.
May God bless.
Mm-hmm. Bye. Okay, I hope that answered our question for a lot of our other viewers as well. Okay, John calling from Cottonwood Heights. Hello, John. John? Hello, John. You need to turn your TV volume down.
Hello, how are you?
Turn your TV volume down, John, please.
I'm here. How are you?
We're doing great.
I have wondered what we are talking about. Are we talking about polygamy? Where did that come in? Can you hear me?
Oh, I can bring that in about being justified by the works of the law. Is that what you're talking about?
No.
Oh.
I am talking about polygamy. How about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob?
Oh, that's
How
very...
How about my great-grandfather who was a polygamist? How about my grandfather who was?
Well, they did wrong.
I don't even think you've touched the subject of polygamy at all.
Oh, we've talked about it all through the conversation.
But one of you quoted a scripture from Galatians saying Jesus said it. I'm sorry, that was Paul that said it.
Paul, excuse me, John, but Jesus is called the Word of God, and Galatians is the Word of God. So Jesus said it.
It's the Word of Paul as understood by the Word of God.
Well,
yes.
Okay.
And also this other brother here said that Jesus isn't mentioned in the temple ceremony. That is completely fallacious. He's mentioned several times, and it must be a long time since he went to the temple, but I find it very interesting that we start on polygamy and we talk about now the grace.
John, we're talking about doctrine.
By grace alone that a person can be saved because they can't completely repent of their sins.
John, can I read something to you?
You certainly can.
Okay, Maya, thank you. In Doctrine and Covenants 132, we've been talking about righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, how do we get righteousness? Through faith, right?
Through faith in Christ.
Okay, it says in Doctrine and Covenants 37, it says, Abraham received concubines, okay, and they bore him children, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, because they were given unto him, and he abode in my law, as Isaac also and Jacob, and none of the things than that which they were commanded, and because they did none other things than that which they were commanded, they have entered into their exaltation according to the promise, and sit upon thrones, and are not angels, but are gods. So they received godhood because they had practiced polygamy. Now, you need to go back and read prior starting with chapter 15 of Genesis about Abraham, you just need to show me a verse in there where God tells Abraham to practice polygamy. You're not going to find any. Show me a verse where he tells Jacob to practice polygamy.
Right.
You will not find one.
Right.
So,
right.
And if you can tell me, they probably use the name of Jesus Christ in the closing prayer. But I do not know when you're going through the veil, they use the name of Jesus Christ.
No, they use Elohim.
Okay,
they do.
And they use Jehovah.
Clearly they do.
Can you tell me a place where they say Jesus?
Well, I won't say it because it's a temple part of the ceremony.
Oh, it's that secret part.
And I can't talk about the temple part of the ceremony. You obviously can, Because you don't know it.
Oh, okay.
We worked in the temple for 10 years, John.
Well, that's too bad. I'm sorry you can't remember.
Well, you know what's interesting, John, one final thing here. You believe in the Bible, is that correct?
Yes, I believe in the Bible. I believe in the Word of God, sure.
Okay. Yeah, good, good. Chapter 10 of Matthew, verse 27, this is what Christ is telling. He says, "What I tell you in darkness, that you speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, that you preach upon the housetops." So in other words, there is nothing secret in the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Okay? Nothing secret. So if
there
it's
isn't.
So holy,
there's
then...
There's things that are sacred.
They're sacred. They can be
sacred.
But they're not secret. Even in the Jewish temple in Solomon, we knew there was a holy room. There were sacred things that went on there, but we knew exactly what they did.
Well, if they did, they're trying to find out now, because the Jewish people want to build a temple, but they don't know what went on inside of it.
We know exactly what went on.
My goodness.
And it's nothing like what goes on in the Mormon temple.
Every single detail of what went on in the temple is in the Old Testament.
So,
every detail.
Really?
Anyway, we've got to go to our next caller. John, thanks for calling.
God bless, John.
Good luck, and I hope you...
Okay, line two. We have Alex from Orem calling. Hello, Alex.
Hi, Doris. I need some clarification on the whole thing between grace and works. Can you help me out tonight?
That's what we've been trying to do all night. So what are
okay,
you
Okay, well, here's
on?
What I need help with. Can I commit all those sins that go against the Ten Commandments and be in the presence of God?
At the same time?
If you're living by, if you're trying to be justified by the law, you can't. And none of us are justified by the law. So we break the Ten Commandments every day.
Well, I don't know if in an overt way, or I don't know what you mean by that, but I'm just posing the question that a person, let's say just one out of the Ten Commandments is something that a person struggles with, that eventually dies, and obviously never corrected, or I guess you could use the word repented. And what do you think about a person like that?
Alex, the whole point of what our discussion is tonight is Jesus Christ brings full forgiveness for all of our sins, past, present, and future. And if you have rejected Christ and decided you want to do it your way, then you haven't been forgiven of that sin. But if you have accepted Christ and you have accepted His sacrifices, full payment for your sin, then that sin has been forgiven.
Okay, the clarification I guess I need from you, and this is where the rubber meets the road for me, is repented or otherwise?
Repented means you turn away from it and you go God's way instead of your way. And God's way is Jesus Christ through the cross for forgiveness. That's the only way.
So we can throw out the matter of a person's ability to repent, then.
I'm not following on that one.
Yeah, you repent always, because, again, you're always... if you can follow all Ten Commandments and be perfect every day the rest of your life, you're an amazing person. But I don't know anybody who's done that. But we get some advice in Galatians... in chapter 3, it says, 24, it says, wherefore, by the law was the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. In other words, the Ten Commandments, or the law, was to bring us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith, okay, not by works, because we can't do it. We're going to break down every time, okay? But after faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster, but ye are under... But all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, put on Christ. So in other words, we become purified by putting on Christ. Because then, you know, we still carry sin. But through Christ being in us, okay, putting on Christ, that is washed away. and therefore we can stand before God.
And Alex, the Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you call upon the name of the Lord for this problem, He will give you the power to fully repent, a godly repentance. Does that help you?
Well, I guess there are many scary parts. I mean, what you're saying seems kind of fluffy and fuzzy to me. But it sure seems like there are lots of scary parts in Scripture that talk about the judgment of God. If you want to look at chapter 25 of Matthew about what you did and didn't do to the least of these.
There seems
to be a lot of conditions, and this is what I basically want to drive home with you right now.
There's
no such thing as unconditional. There are conditions to everything.
Excuse me, Alex. I'm sorry, but I couldn't break in. We're at the end of the show. We have to close up now with my closing comments. Thank you for coming and sharing your experiences. Never enough time. And I guess I'd like to close with asking you if you know that dead things never grow. That's true. Dead things don't grow. They just plain don't grow. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 1 and 2 says that we are dead in our sins. And so if we're dead in our sins, we aren't growing because dead things don't grow. This, of course, is applied to our spiritual life. But in the same chapter of Ephesians chapter 2, it says we can be made alive in Christ. We're saved from being dead in sin to be made alive spiritually in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus died so that we could live. Spiritual life is a gift of God's grace to us. God says the wages of sin is death. Have you ever sinned? Then you are spiritually dead unless you have received God's gift of grace, which brings eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not through Jesus Christ our elder brother, because there is no such person. Now, good works don't make us alive. Good works and ordinances don't wash our sins away. Polygamy and your group have zero to do with God's saving grace. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." Galatians 5:4 warns that if you try to add to what He did, that you have fallen from grace, that Christ will be of no value to you, and that you remain dead in your sins, and death will be thrown into the lake of fire. So why don't you just believe what the Bible teaches? Toss out everything else. Believe in the beautiful saving gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's God's way, and that is the only way. Good night.
This has been the audio podcast edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? This program is a production of A Shield and Refuge Ministry and Main Street Church of Brigham City. You can view current and past video episodes as well as download audio episodes of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. If you or someone you know is in need of assistance in leaving a polygamous situation, please contact us. We are here to help. All of our contact information can be found at shieldandrefuge.org or call us at 877-425-9993. If you have any questions or comments about this or any of our other programs, we'd love to hear from you. Write us at email at whatloveisthis.tv. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again.